spirit that's down there in all of them. And in the mighty name of Jesus, we bind it. We loose the love of God.
Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat 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 shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat 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 shalom. Shabbat 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 shalom. Shabbat 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 shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat 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 shalom. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, Jerusalem. I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth, salvation as a torch, like a brightness that's burning to the world. On your walls I have appointed men, watchmen over Jerusalem. Day and night they will never keep silent, calling Jerusalem. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, Jerusalem. I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth, salvation as a torch, like a brightness that's burning to the world. Clear the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones, lift up the standard. Behold, salvation comes. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, Jerusalem. I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth, salvation as a torch, like a brightness that's burning to the world. Just to the Lord, going forth with the torch of Yeshua, the Messiah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise your name, Lord.
All right. We're holding up the torch of Yeshua. Hallelujah. And we're looking forward to a kingdom that is led by Yeshua, the
somebody,
most righteous,
help William, please.
The only righteous king of the universe is coming to rule and reign and put things in place. So now we have this conflict between the kingdom of righteousness and the kingdom of darkness. Hallelujah. So let's bless the Messiah, because He's the one we're going to need to serve in the end. Amen?
Amen.
And because we love Him. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu
Olam Asher Shamanu Derech HaYeshua B'Mashiach Yeshua. Amen.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation and Messiah Yeshua. Amen.
Each cannot tell.
the unhealer of the dead, the I will come into your hands. There I will bow. There I will feel thy holiness, O Lord.
Oh Lord, I love the house where you dwell. In the place where your glory resides, I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend a knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Dave, would you be willing to pray today again? Not yet, but I'll call you up.
Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her. Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace, not war. For God will bless them that love her. So for the sake of the city of our God, we pray for Jerusalem.
Would you come and pray, please? And Carol, could you wipe down the mic after Dave uses it? Thank you.
So today, we come before you, Lord, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we recognize its importance and beauty and history with you. From the beginning until the end, you've chosen Jerusalem as your place. And we know that there will be no peace in Jerusalem without you. We pray for all the Jews that are facing trials throughout the world, that they recognize that the place they belong is in Jerusalem, is in Israel. And that you will bring them all there one way or another. In your appointed time. Lord. And that time will come when they're all gathered together and they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You'll return. And they'll see you as their Lord and Savior, as the Messiah, as the Son of God who came to save them and came to bring salvation to the world. And we thank you for this, and we thank you for your great sacrifice. It's difficult to even say in words, and there's no time to ever discuss and explain all of the things that you must have been feeling and we went through to sacrifice yourself, not only for them, but for the entire world, before you even knew them, before they even knew you. And so we thank you for that as well. And today we see so much wickedness in the world, and I was thinking today to myself about what the disciples said to you when the tower fell and so many people were killed, and they said, what of their fate? And you said, you should concern yourself with your own fate, that you're prepared when that day comes. So I pray that everybody today thinks about that and thinks about what Jesus meant when he said that to us. I also pray for the messianic rabbis that are out today spreading the word of you, bringing your name, glory, praising you, worshiping you today, and hopefully sending a message to people who don't know you, to Jewish people that don't know you, to Gentile people that don't know you, so that they can bring themselves together, bond, find you, and worship you forever. In your name we ask, Lord. Amen.
And now the Lord says, he who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and gather Israel to himself. For he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob, and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
Yes, Lord. Amen.
Avinu.
Avinu.
Shinata, V'dibarta bohom b'shivtecha b'veitecha uvelechtecha v'aderech uveshak b'cha uvekumecha ukeshartam liot al yadecha v'hayula totafot b'neinecha uketabtam almezuzot b'teicha uvisharecha.
O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hands. Let them be frontless between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates.
Amen. Ya'am hod, Asher ben Zedekiah, Baruch Hu Adonai Hamvorah.
Baruch
Adonai Rachilam Va'ed, Baruch Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Hamim, Ve'natan Lanu Et Torato, Baruch Adonai Noten Va'Torah. Amen.
Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Bless is the Lord, the Blessed One for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Okay. Today we're starting a Torah's portion. It's called Re'eh. And it's from Deuteronomy chapter 11 through Deuteronomy chapter 16. And the half Torah is Isaiah 54, starting at verse 11 through 55, verse 2. And this is the third week of the 7 weeks of comfort. And it's Anyah, so, or Ba, afflicted and storm-tossed. And it ties back to what is in the Isaiah chapters that I just mentioned. And so today we're beginning the month of Elul. It started last night at sundown. Elul is an unusual month. It means ties into harvest. It's the month that has 29 days in it. And it's a month that you're to blow the shofar every morning on the month of Elul, except on Shabbat. You don't blow it on Shabbat, so you blow it every other time. So give your neighbors a real thrill of what's going on if you get up there and cut loose with it. If you can blow one, good. Okay, it's leading up to the 40 days of repentance, which ties back in, of course, to the high holy days that are coming. And it's a time, the month of Elul is a time to make an additional effort to repent and to turn back to God. It's bringing us up to the time of the Teshuvah, which is the Amin Nor Amin, which means the days of awe. And that's the things God is looking for. It's 40 days. God is giving us 40 days to get our spiritual, not your physical house, not your bedroom, your kitchen. It's a time to get your spiritual house in order for God, because judgment is coming. We don't realize, but one of these days judgment is going to fall, and it's not going to be a warning unless we read God's word and know that it's coming. So every day, you know, we're called to look up, for our redemption can be upon that day. So it's 40 days to get our house in order. And so the 40 ties into this because today Moses, you know, he's continuing his final talk to the Jewish people before God takes him. And so Moses is making a dramatic appeal today to Israel. And he's saying, choose to obey the commandments of the Lord. God sets before you this day blessings and curses. That's what they did before when they were getting the Torah. God did them six tribes on one side of Mount Gerizim, six tribes on the other, Mount Gibal. And that's where Abraham met God, there between those two mounts. And that is where God said, whom will you choose today? Will you follow my way? Will you choose blessings or are you going to choose a curse? If you choose a curse and follow idolatry, you'll be destroyed. But if you turn to me and follow what I'm telling you, you will be a blessing and you will live forever. You know, to the upgrade of the theme was to, God is telling them today, he says, what you need to do is what he's telling us, that you have to cut down all the trees, smash the altars, burn down the poles, and remove all presence of idolatry. That's what God is telling us to do today. You know, the Israelites in 1967, they were involved in a six-day war, but they didn't follow what God put in this Torah portion today, because it told them they should destroy the things of idolatry. And so they left building up on top of the Temple Mount was left up there for the Muslims to still observe that. If they had destroyed that in 1967, we would have had those years of not having all this strife and confusion that's going on about that Temple Mount. You know, who owns it? Right now, Israel's still trying to build the temple, but that's a struggle exactly where it's going to be built. But if they had followed the things of God on that day in that six-day war, they would have destroyed all the Islamic things on the Temple Mount. Because now if you're allowed to get up there, you know, it's just a diabolical how they've desecrated it. They play ball up there, they let the trees grow, there's a garbage pile up there unless they've removed it. So it's a very an unhealthy place for God's place to be, if that's where God chooses that his place to be. If you read the Torah portion this morning, you'll know that there's three types of offerings that we were supposed to, tithes. 1/6 of the farmer's produce was to give to the tribe of Levi, and that also included the Kohanim also were involved in that. And that's the way they didn't have a portion of the land, so they had to supply them to keep those people, that they would have something to live from. But the three types that we see today is Maaser Rishon, which is given on this tied to the Shemitah cycle, and it's given on the first, second, fourth, and fifth years of the Shemitah cycle. They would give an extra tithe of 1/10. Maaser Asher Sheni was a second tithe that was taken at the appointed time of worship, and it was eaten there as a part of a celebration. They ate that tithe as they celebrated and worshiped the Lord on that particular time. Asher Ani was the third tithe that was given, and that was given to the poor. Instead of it being brought to the appointed time, it was instead given to the poor, and they also could eat that and have it to use throughout the year, and also they also got to glean from the crops in that year. The year of the Shemitah, it's every 7 years you don't plant or grow any crops. If anything grows, it's given to the poor, and anybody can take part of it. But the Shemitah happens every seventh year, and it's a time of rest in the land. Then after seven Shemitah cycles, that would be the year of the Yovel, which is 50 years. And that's when all the debts and the land is returned to the original owner. So it's different. So we're commanded, though, during the Shemitah to be especially generous and willing to help the poor. God calls us to help the poor because most of them cannot help themselves. Deuteronomy 15, verse 10 tells us, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work, and all you undertake will be in an abundance. Remember, in the Shemitah year, God builds them up to that seventh year, and they get an extra abundance every cycle. Every year that they grow their produce, God increases it so they don't have to grow anything during the Shemitah year, and they have things to eat during that time period. And it's actually for 3 years, because after the Shemitah, they don't have anything, so they gotta plant that year and then reap the next year. So it's more than just the one year there. And we see today Moses, you know, when he stayed, it was 40 days is when he stayed, which ties back to the 40 days of Teshuvah. And you know, how many times did Moses go up to Mount Sinai? He went three times. He made three trips up there. And what's Teshuvah about? It's more than just a word. It means repentance. It means a time for us to enhance our relationship to God and with God. And it's a time for us to do righteous and kindness, deeds that we can through that time period. And do it, we're supposed to do them all the time. We're supposed to be kind and generous to those that are less fortunate than we are. That's a commandment of the Lord. And if you read today, you'll know the talks about the mitzvahs. There's 613. What's interesting, when Moses came down from the Temple Mount, he only got 612 because two were already given by God. And that is, I am the Lord your God. And the second one was, you shall have no other gods before me. That rules out idolatry. There's only one true God. And idolatry is a fake God. It's not real. It's made out of stone or wood or some inanimate object that has no life within it. So we have 613 mitzvotes, and that's 365. There's one for every day of the year is a negative thing that we are to do, something negative, thou shalt not. And then there's 248 that are positive that tie back actually to the ligaments, the joints, and the bones of the human body. So that's interesting that God, from the Torah, from God's writings and teachings to us, is where all the law that we have in the United States actually originated from. There's additional laws, but they originate from the things of God that he put in his mitzvahs, is where the law came from. Let me just move over just a little bit closer here. Just to sort of close this morning, I was thinking about democracy here in the U.S. That's a thing in the United States, and God's involved because we've become such an immoral nation that we're turning everything from God. And here's just some points that if you want to destroy democracy, here's some things that you can permit to do or allow to permit to happen. Shape the truth and control the media. Shape the future of your schools by controlling what's being taught to your children. Shape politics and infiltrate the government and make it do the kind of things that you want to do, not of the people, for the people and by the people. Shape nationalism and make it a multicultural world and remove the common language that people speak. Shape the, let me see what I wrote, shape the government as far as the economy that we have. And you can certainly, if you watch the news, you can see where that's one of the things, the downfalls of democracy. It's spend all you can get and then tax everybody that's alive. That's where we're at today. When they tell you no new taxes, that's what it means. It means taxes. As long as you live, you're going to pay tax in some form or fashion. And when you die, they'll tax your estate. They'll tax your estate. If you don't have a will, they'll make you one. Believe me, they will make you a will, and they'll take care of you, what you have left. Open your boundaries and let your enemies come live within your gates. That's a good one right there. And then another one is to shut down and stop any type of discussion or debate. That's one good, sure way to get rid of democracy. And that's what God is telling us. We're the ones that's standing in the hedgerow to prevent things happening in the United States. And to be honest, I think we're not doing a real good job because they're pretty much taking over the United States. And it's going to be in another 25, if it lasts that long. I know in the years I've been living, the United States has changed so much. Yes. since I became aware of everything that's going on in the world. It's changed so much, and it's not going upward. It's going downward, right to the gates of hell. Shabbat shalom.
Yes.
And a telephone, you make a call, but a smartphone looks at you. It listens to you.
It's true.
That's right.
It's Chaim Hei, a low sip kippah, the Torah.
Wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her. And all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return.
Renew our days as of old.
Amen. Hallelujah. Do you have a... Can I borrow this for a second? Thank you. Praise the Lord and welcome to our Yehuda Messianic Congregation. If you're watching, you're probably on the forzionsake.org site. And thank you for joining us today. Everyone here in the house, I believe, is family. So we're just so blessed that you have decided to watch today, and we hope you'll tell people about us and share about what's going on here at For Zion's Sake Ministries and our Yehuda Messianic Congregation. We are a light to the Gentiles. We were saying those prayers and so forth. And, you know, we go through these prayers as a reminder of what God's word is to us. It's not really supposed to be a ritual, except for the fact that the ritual ingrains those things in your mind, and then they drop down into your heart, and hopefully they become stones in our life. Amen? And so that's why we repeat them from Shabbat to Shabbat. We say them out loud together, and we get it in our heart. We get it in our spirit. Yes. In that way, we Amen. Can, when the tough times come, we know in our heart, deep down, who we are. Amen?
Amen.
So that it's important. Liturgy is not just religion. It is, our liturgy is what gives us that stability and just the rocks of who we are.
Yes.
So I hope you appreciate that, and the fact that we do some Hebrew, which gives you an understanding and a little connection to Yeshua and the people of Israel. I believe that God gave Israel the language of Hebrew. Mm-hmm. He says that the whole culture, everything about Israel, was established by God. So if that's the case, then we should appreciate those things. We should think those cultural items and things that are established have some meaning, not only to Israel, but to God. Amen?
Yes, amen.
Unlike a lot of other cultures, the culture of Israel was established by God himself. So that's why we honor it. We think it's important. And if God thought it was important, then we think it's important. Amen?
Right.
We should think it's important. So that brings us to my second item here that I want to encourage everyone, because as Anthony mentioned, part of being in Israel is just this wonderful journey of the seasons and how God speaks to us about different things throughout the year. And it's kind of this, it's a routine that he puts us in. And so now, as Anthony was saying, we're beginning to prepare our hearts for the fall feasts. And he was talking about us repenting and spending time thinking about repenting and looking at ourselves and examining who we are. And is there anything we need to change? And this is the season for that. It's not that we can't do it all year, but it's really the season that we begin to do it corporately. We intentionally go there. There's also a lot of prophetic things about it, but I really appreciate his message, because it really, God's seasons, his ways, his culture helps us to turn to him. So that's why we're here, so you can plug in. And so the fall feasts are coming up, as we talked about. Rosh Hashanah begins September 25th, and we're going to have a service here to honor and to celebrate and to received from the Lord his word concerning Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. And these fall feasts, there's three of them, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. They all prophetically deal with end times. So if anyone is interested or are curious and needs to understand more about the end times, see, God has provided a time when he's going to talk to us about that specifically. Amen. And so if this is the time that God's going to speak to us about, you know, his prophetic events in the future, then maybe we should gather and open our spiritual ears to hear what he has to say. September 25th, and we sent out the newsletter last week. Please pray for me because I am really, I'm getting there, I'm learning, but the website that we have is just, it almost takes a college degree. To work with it. And I there's a certain amount of things that I need to do on the website before I can actually take that article and send it out on email. So I'm almost there, 80% there. I hope to be able to send that email with the latest newsletter out tonight. So, or if not tonight, it'll be this weekend. Please pray for me. And I hope you'll browse around on the website and check out some of those things. I'm trying to update as much as I can. There's never enough time or energy.
It's a beautiful website. I visited this morning.
Did you?
Yes, I did. I actually printed off a newsletter.
Awesome. See? So there's things you can do. There's a collection. I'm trying to organize it for you, a collection of a number. It's not the whole, it's not a complete collection, but it's some of the best is on the website. So if you go there, you'll see, you know, the biblical teachings on the biblical feasts, teachings on prophetic, and then what we've been teaching on this year. So, and if you can't wait for my email, just go there and you can click on the top newsletter, which is The Water Has Broken, The Seals of Revelation. All right, so go check that out. We'll be talking more about details for the feast because there will be special onegs following each one. Of course, Yom Kippur, the oneg is that we're fasting for 24 hours. And Anthony, there was one question I had. Where are we with the Shemitah? I was just curious about that. When's the next Shemitah?
Yeah, somebody was asking me the same.
What's that? Oh, he doesn't know either. Because it's Sharon, do you know?
I always get confused between Shemitah and Shemata. One's every day.
All right, so what's that? You think it's this year? Did you? Okay.
And it's not, from what I'm hearing from people, see, I'm not big on the Shemitah and all the counting of the years and all that, but somebody was saying to me, this is a Shemitah year, but it's a year of judgment. And I'd kind of go based on the blood moons. And last year we had a super blood moon, eclipse. Over the United States. And usually the rabbis teach that when there's a blood moon over a nation or an eclipse, it means judgment for that nation. And so wherever you can see the eclipse, their judgment is coming. And we had numerous blood red moons since 2013. We had a tetrad on the feasts on Passover and Sukkot in 2013 and 2015, I think it was. We had both on Passover and Sukkot. I may have the year off. I know it was 2015. I think the first ones were 2013. I think it was 2 years apart. And then we had a super blood moon this year recently.
Yes.
several months ago over in the United States, and that's a sign of judgment over for this country. And I'm going to talk about it more in my message, but there's great drought. There's tremendous drought. If you look at a map of drought in the West, in the United States, and you know a heat map, the Western United States is just, it's red. And anyway, I'll talk about it when you're
Amen.
Done.
Well, 2022 is the Shemitah, and if those blood moons he was talking about, that was 14-15, then that would make sense if that was a Shemitah year. So anyway, praise the Lord. What was I talking about before that? check out those newsletters, the prophetic newsletters that are on the website. Joe's got several about the blood red moons.
If you want to learn about blood red moons and blood moons, and there's several articles that I wrote in depth, and I taught over 1,000 people at the Messiah Conference on the blood moons in 2014.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So we're going to be doing some fasting and also some wonderful feasting. So we have a campfire that's ready to be lit, and we've done a lot of work on the grounds, trying to get organized and get rid of a bunch of things. So praise the Lord, God's getting us ready for His season, His feasting and coming into His house. This week, Rabbi and I will be traveling to Florida. Actually, tomorrow morning, we're leaving. And we'll be back Thursday, so we'll be back for a service. We won't miss a service. Please pray for Rabbi. His appointment's Monday. I don't know what time. Did they give you a time?
10 o'clock in the morning,
Monday. And they're going to be doing an ablation on the nerves in his back. So he and I would appreciate your prayers. First of all, that he's, it's going to be a difficult procedure to endure, as what we've heard, and that the effects of it are positive and that he gets relief.
Yes.
Amen. So please pray for him. I just also want to remind you that the rabbi is here for you. I know he has a lot of people who are calling and want to talk to him sometimes. I just want to give a little reminder that he is very willing to talk, whether it's you have a problem or a question or you want to discuss something. But if you would just leave a message and ask for an appointment, then you can either call the ministry phone number here, or if you know his number, you can send him a text and ask him for an appointment, and he can look at his schedule and then block off some time. So just want to remind you, we're here for that, for you, to pray for you, and we pray for every one of you multiple times during the week. And we have just powerful prayer, and thanks to Carol, who leads that, and Carolyn, who backs it up. And we just have awesome prayer. So if you have a need, please let us know so that we can bring that to the Lord. But prayer is the engine that causes things to happen and brings about good things spiritually. So we always give that a priority in this ministry. When you come here, you'll find that we pray. Amen. And
Amen.
Rabbi is very committed to prayer and making sure that we are covered constantly in prayer. We do have Oneg, so I want to encourage everyone to join us. I think we got plenty of food today. We may have to leave early so we can go get ready and pack. But if there's anything else that I missed in the congregation or rabbi, I'll give it back to you.
Can I get my headset on, please?
You're on.
I am on. Okay. Can you turn me up
and
a little bit up here? Test 1, 2, 3.
Carol, you can prepare. for Margaret.
Reality TV. Praise the Lord. All right. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. I just want to, we're going to take up our tithes and offerings, but I want to just fill you in for those of you who don't know what's kind of going on behind the scenes in the economy of this country. I read several journals. I'm kind of a I kind of play around with the stock market a little bit, and market kind of tanked this week big time. It went Dow Jones went down 1,000 points yesterday. The Federal Reserve Chairman said that he's going to bring pain to the American people. That's what he said. He's going to bring pain to the American people. And the markets didn't like it, and they tanked. And when the markets tank, companies lay off people. I know that the Democrats think that people, the machine operators can just run the companies, but unfortunately it doesn't work that way. It takes corporate hierarchies and leaders. They make decisions in the interest, supposedly, of their stockholders, their shareholders, and you know, they run their companies, and when things tighten up and stocks go down, they fire people. So people lose their jobs, and productivity goes down. People buy less stuff. But what also is concerning me, more than just this attempt to bring down inflation, which I see counteracted by the president spending $1 trillion on silly stuff like 87,000 IRS agents when we need 30,000 more border agents.
Right.
Amen. You know, we need 50,000 more border agents. You know, we're not IRS agents. Maybe we need 10,000 IRS agents. They are shorthanded, but not 87,000, more than double the size of the IRS. You know, that every time we spend $1 trillion and then taking away our people's debt, their college debt, reducing, getting rid of people who make less than $125,000 who have $10,000 to $20,000 in college debt, getting rid of it, somebody's got to pay for it.
Yes.
And guess who? Raise your hand.
All of us.
You get to pay for it. Yeah. You and me. We get to pay for it, okay? Don't think it's not going to get paid for. It's just we're gonna be paying for it. And those of us who work and pay taxes will be paying for it. So anyway, you know, they're doing the best they can to get rid of the middle class, the working class. Mm-hmm. They're making it very hard on people. And I have been warning of shortages of grain, wheat, soybeans, and things like that. It's coming. The corn crop has basically failed this year. Now they have corn in the silos from the last harvest, but that will run out. Mm-hmm. And then there will be a time, 6 months to a year, where there's no corn. Or so little corn that the price goes up. So if you use corn oil, a lot of people use corn oil every day. Some people use corn meal every day, corn flour. Better get your corn meal. Get it while you can, and because the price is going to go up. Commodities are going up. I'm seeing it in the markets. Corn, wheat, soy, other commodities. Cotton is going up because I guess the harvest of cotton it was not good either, and in the land of cotton. So we're getting rain, but a lot of the country, Lake Mead is down. I remember when the Dead Sea used to be right near the road. It was about 20 years ago when the Dead Sea was about 300 yards from the road. Now it's last time I was in Israel, the Dead Sea was about almost 3/4 of a mile from the road. Okay, that's how much the Dead Sea had shrunk. Well, that's what's happened to Lake Mead. Lake Mead is like Mead Pond. Lake Mead was the main water supply, primary water supply for the Colorado River, for Colorado, for Arizona, for a lot of California, and it's drying up. And I've been saying get out of California for years. I've been telling folks, get out. Take these fires as warnings. Yes. Please get out of California. And, you know, one person I know listened to me. But I'll keep saying it. Get out of California. Get out of Arizona. Mm-hmm. Get out. Well, you can. You think your real estate's valuable? You got a $1 million house there? Well, sell it while it's worth $1 million, because one day it won't be. And you can come to a place like Tennessee and buy $300,000 house, like your $1 million house, and have $700,000 left over, and you'll live like a king. But if you wait, you'll live like a pauper. You'll be coming with the shirt on your back, looking for a bottle of water. Yes, sir. They didn't block it. It's already passed. It's already been passed. The president's already signed it.
But it's illegal.
It was... Yeah. There may be lawsuits, but it was voted on by Congress. Honey, he got Joe Manchin to vote for it. Yeah, it was voted on in Congress. He signed the bill. It's done. It's a done deal. You check me on that. You can check me on it. But I saw that it was signed and into law, and they voted. And Joe Manchin and Chuck Schumer, it was the Schumer-Manchin bill for Inflation Reduction Act.
Huh.
And it was voted on by both houses of Congress. And because Joe Manchin voted for it, it passed. But he didn't, I don't think he knew what he was voting for. And anyways, they keep spending all this money. And it doesn't matter what the Federal Reserve does. They keep trying to raise interest rates to lower inflation. But the more we spend, the more worthless our money is. So anyway, I don't want to harp on this. But I'm just saying, we need to get ready, not just for ourselves, but to be able to help other people.
Yeah.
I think I'm going to start taking offerings. Years ago, I bought emergency food, and years ago, it's probably bad now. I bought it 10 years ago, and maybe good, you know. But we need to buy more. I bought about $500 worth, and for the congregation. But we need to buy more, and so I think I'm going to start taking up special offerings weekly for this purpose, so that I can buy powdered milk. I can buy, we can buy wheat berries. Thank you. And we're not that far from what we need. You know, we have access to a Berkey water filter. We have the new shed. We have the deep freezer, which is not really full yet. We can get another deep freezer if we need to, But we really need. We need to start storing up and getting ready. There is a food shortage coming. A food shortage is coming. And prices are going to get higher again. They're going to get higher, and it's happening in Europe. If you don't believe me, Europe is paying through the nose. People in Europe are making a choice: do I heat my house in winter or cool my house in summer or eat. That's the way it is in Europe. Do I heat and cool my house or do I eat? That's how expensive it is to use electricity in Europe because they have the natural gas. Russia cut them off to 20% of what they were getting. We can't ship enough natural gas, and the genius prime minister of Germany shut down 3 nuclear power plants, which are reopening. But even so, Europe is struggling. France is in deep trouble financially. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you know this. France was in the top 5 economies in the world. They're almost about to be out of the top 10. The French people are suffering terribly, and they have no money. They can't buy food. The cost of energy, gasoline, natural gas, electricity, their utility bills are through the roof. It's coming here. It's going to come here. Your natural gas bills this winter are going to be outrageous. Outrageous. So hold on, hang on to your hats. But I need to tell you this because we need to get ready for it, and I keep saying it, and we are. You guys have been really good about preparing for what we've done so far. We've got more to do, so I'm just kind of prodding us a little, okay? I love you. Do you love me?
Yes. Amen. Yes.
Amen. I try to be truthful with you. So we're going to be fine, and I'm not worried about what's going on downtown because Psalm 37 says, "Don't fret about evildoers. Don't worry about what the evildoers are doing. God's gonna one day they'll disappear." 20 years ago, 18 years ago, 17 years ago, there was a Ku Klux Klan parade downtown. It wasn't as big, granted, but where did they go? They disappeared. They're gone. They never came back. And one day, those people down there, they'll be gone. And God's not interested in pride. He's interested in humility.
Yes.
So, all right, we're going to take up our tithes and offerings. If you're watching online, we appreciate your support. Even if you've never given and you can give $20 or $15 to this ministry, if you've been blessed by the teachings and the newsletters, if you don't sign up, if you don't have our newsletters, please sign up online for my teachings. One thing about our ministry, we don't harangue you every day with teachings and devotions. You're not going to get junk mail from us. We send it out every month and a half, and we're not going to bother you with a ton of email, that's for sure. So sign up for my newsletters, my teaching newsletters. They're articles, really. They're more articles than they are newsletters. But and we're going to pray over the offering. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your provision for Zion's sake ministries. Your word says Romans 15, if we have received spiritually from the Jews, we owe it to them to bless them materially, your word says in Romans 15. So thank you, Lord, for the people who understand that principle of giving back to the Jewish people, Lord, that you promise to bless those who bless her. Your word says, I will bless those. How lovely are your tents, Jacob, and your dwelling places, O Israel. Numbers 24, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Thank you for those who understand these principles, Lord. And we just lift up this offering. Bless the givers 100-fold, and bless the gifts 100-fold. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. God bless you as you give. Miss Margaret's going to dance for us.
the Almighty God. I am the one for whom nothing is too hard. And I am your shepherd. I am the door. I am the good news to the bound and the poor. I am the righteous one. I am the lamb. I am the ram in the bush for Abraham. And I am the ultimate sacrifice for sin. I am your redeemer, the beginning and the end.
He said, I am that I am. And in other words, I am and you are not. No, he is. That's what I meant. He is and we are not. We are, but we are in him. Amen? So if we're anything, we have to be in him because he is. Hallelujah. Make a joyful noise, everybody.
Glory!
Thank you, Margaret. She's my little noisemaker. Hallelujah. Let's worship Him. Let's give Him praise. He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be worshipped. And His word says we should give Him the honor that is due. Oh, make the joyful noise, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Clap your hands. Come into His presence singing. He is our Maker and our King. Again. Oh, make the joyful noise, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, clap your hands. Come into His presence singing. He is our Maker and our King. So enter His gates with thanksgiving. Enter His courts with praise. For the Lord He is able to be faithful through all our generations. To be faithful situations, to be faithful in all generations. Oh, know ye the Lord, He is good. It is He who made us, no man could. He is the shepherd, we are sheep. I know the Lord watches over me. Oh, enter His gates with thanksgiving. Enter His praise, for the Lord He is able to be faithful through all our generations, to be faithful in all our situations, to be faithful in all our generations. Call on the Lord, because He is faithful. Call on the Lord. Hallelujah. He hears our prayers. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Sometimes it doesn't feel like he's listening or hearing, but he does. We pray and we cry out to him by faith, and he's the only thing that we have in this world that truly cares for us and loves us. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
He is the master of the universe. Master of the universe, at your shining throne, the Holy One who grants us His goodness. We gratefully acknowledge You in worship and in praise.
You in worship and in praise,
in all our ways,
may Your name be blessed.
Rock of our lives, turn our
anew, all that we have is from You.
Oh, Lord God of Israel.
Today. No. Ladies, would you serve? Thank you. We're going to going to go to the Lord's table. And if you're watching at home and you'd like to join us, please get yourself some grape juice or fruit of the vine, your choice, and some matzah or crackers. And we're going to go to the Shulchan Adonai, the table of the Lord. Christians call it communion. So please prepare yourself. And well, I mess with my talit. And let me see if my headset's working here. Test one, two. Test, I think it's working. Yeah, it's working now. All right. All right, so I'm going to go down and bless the cup and the bread. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Amen. On the night Yeshua was betrayed, it was Passover. Luke 22 tells us they were having a Passover Seder meal. That was the Last Supper. And Yeshua took the third cup of the Passover meal, the one that Jewish people take after the meal. And it says in the Bible, in Luke 22, right, that it, the cup taken after the meal. And we call it the cup of redemption. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Then he said, he took the afikomen, the broken piece of matzah, that the host passes out a little piece to everybody at the table. And it's taken together, that little piece of matzah, of the unleavened bread, is taken together with the third cup. And traditional Jews, Jews who don't believe in Jesus, they call it dessert. They say it's dessert, and there's no further explanation. It's just dessert. Then they eat the chocolate mousse comes out, or the angel food cake, the strawberry shortcake made without leaven, or brownies made without leaven, or my favorite is the unleavened chocolate cake. It's like eating fudge. It's really good. But those are the other desserts they serve after they eat this dessert. But Yeshua changed the whole meaning of Passover when he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, and this bread is my body given for you. And no one had ever said that before. And it would be like somebody showing up at Passover and drinking the cup of Elijah, because nobody ever drinks the cup of Elijah at Passover. And it would be like somebody coming and walking into the Passover and drinking the cup. One year that may happen if it hasn't already. That the cup of Elijah may be consumed at a Passover. We invite you to join us. If you're a believer in the Messiah, we invite you to partake of this remembrance of the new covenant. And the Bible says the law, the Torah, came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Yeshua, the Messiah. Hallelujah. Law, the Torah, the law, or the instruction of God, commandments, came through Moses, and the grace and truth came through Yeshua, our Lord, our Savior. And so he is God, he is 100% man, he's 100% God. He's the same, he's the God of creation. Through him all things were created, by him all anything that exists was created through him, and nothing that exists was created without him, apart from him. Hallelujah. So we invite you to come and receive if you believe in the Messiah. And if you don't believe and you'd like to meet the Messiah, just pray with me right now. Just pray this prayer. If you'd like to meet the Messiah right where you are, just pray with me. Bow your heads and pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I'd like to meet you today. I believe you sent your Son, Yeshua, Jesus, to cleanse me of my sins, to forgive all my unrighteousness,
all the bad things I've done,
all the things that I have failed to do, that you have commanded. Please forgive me. And put your come into my heart. And put my name in your book of life. Not for one day, but forever and ever. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, please contact me. I have a gift for you. Just contact our ministry if you're watching online, and I have a gift for you. If you met the Messiah today, I have a gift for you. May God bless you as you come, God, and receive God's grace today. Hallelujah.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. You took the fall and thought of me above all. You thought of me and took the fall.
Hallelujah. Josh, I'm going to change the message title today. It's going to be, tell me if you have a pen over there. It's to defend or not to defend. That is the question. To defend or not to defend. That is the question. All right, we're going to take the elements. Hallelujah. I got some of my intel eat. Praise the Lord. L'chaim b'Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. Hallelujah. What a privilege it is for us. You know, we take it for granted that we get to take communion. We take it for granted. You know, we do it every week. But think about when you were an unbeliever and you didn't take it and you couldn't take it. Think about before you came to congregation or church or synagogue and you weren't a believer and then remember back to when you became a believer and how everything changed. David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation." Amen. And as the years go by, it's very easy. It's easy for us to kind of forget the joy of our salvation. As the years pass, you know, I was thinking, I had a dream last night. I dreamt of my father and my mother. And they came to me and were speaking to me. And when they come to me in my dreams, it's not very often. It's usually once or twice a year. But I realized after the dream when I woke up, I was having a hard time remembering my dad's face. He died in 2003. And I have pictures of him, but you know, I was having a hard time just lying there in bed remembering his face. You know, he died 19 years ago. But in the dream, it's very vivid. He comes to me. He's always wearing his glasses. He used to have these glasses like this with a brown frame, like a tortoiseshell frame, and they were kind of like what I'm wearing, but they had a tortoiseshell frame. And he always looks at me with this expression. It's not like a smile, and it's not a scowl. It's just kind of a, you know, he's just looking at me. And one of my most vivid memories of my parents is riding in the car with them, and I just, that was the image I had of them, was just riding in the car, and my dad told me, you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to fight. And that's all he said. You're going to have to fight. And I'll just say this. I think that, you know, I don't believe in ghosts per se. I don't believe in like, you know, dead people coming back and you know, I believe that Satan or God can come to me as a loved one. He can come to me as my father. And God comes to us in ways that we can relate. Amen. So he comes to us in ways that are familiar to us, that give us comfort. That's how he comes to us. And the enemy can also come to us in ways that are distressing to us. But ghosts, I don't believe that, you know, the ghost of that a house, you know, is haunted by some, it's a demon. You know, there may be demons in the house,
yes.
You know, and the demons may emulate or act in the way of a person that lived there, but I don't believe in ghosts of people that they can just come and go and do as they please. I do believe in spirits, in the spirit world. I believe, but and the only time that we see anything like a ghost is when the Witch of Endor conjured up the spirit of Samuel. And I, of course, the Samuel said, "Why do you disturb my rest?" to Saul. He was angry with Saul. And Saul was hoping for a good word from Samuel. He went to a witch to get a good word from Samuel, which was, witchcraft is against the law, is against the Torah. Yeah.
Yes.
And Saul went to a witch to get a word instead of going to a prophet. You know, he went to a witch. And so this apparition came of Samuel, and he says, "Why do you disturb my rest?" And he basically told Saul, "You're going to die this day. You're going to die." You know, it wasn't a good word. You know, and was it really Samuel that came? Did God permit Samuel to come to Saul that one time? I mean, God can do anything. You know, he can open the spiritual, the windows of heaven, and he can let people see. There are stories of people who've gone to hell. I read a book called 23 Minutes in Hell, a Christian man who went to sleep, and he had an experience where he just dropped into hell. And it was a horrible, horrifying experience. And he was brought to the lake of fire after he was put in a cell and torn apart by demons. Even though he was torn apart and it was hot and black, it's the blackness, the darkness. And even though he was experiencing this, and demons, these horrible creatures that like you see on, you know, in a horror movie, were tearing him apart, he didn't die. So even though he was being viciously attacked and slammed and they were throwing him across the jail cell he was in, he could feel the pain, but he didn't die. And then after that stopped, he was brought outside in the darkness, and in the distance he could see like a flickering candlelight way like a mile off. It was the lake of fire, but it was so dark that even the lake of fire didn't light up hell. And he could hear the screams as he was brought near to the lake of fire. And he saw like a you know, you ever see a groundhog hole in the ground. You know, he saw this hole above, and it was like a chute, and bodies. It was lined with demons on the walls, and so people were just flying, dropping through the hole one after another, screaming and dropping into the lake of fire. They were just one after another. He saw this, and then after that, he was in the book. He was brought. He woke up, and it was 11:23. That's why it says 23 minutes in hell. He went to sleep at 11 o'clock. He woke up 23 minutes later, having had a vision of an experience from God of what hell is like. You know, I don't put anything past God's ability to. Nothing is impossible with God. Amen. Or with God, all things are possible. So they may not be common, but they're possible. So it was an interesting book. It was fascinating, and it was full of scripture and about hell, anyway. So are the cameras ready? Okay, you can start setting them up. I'm waiting on you, bud. I was going to teach today on Gentiles and the Messianic Jewish and Messianic Judaism part two, but since we have a light turnout and I'm going to wait till I get back for that message, and I'm going today I'm going to teach a message called To Defend or Not to Defend, That is the Question. A little Shakespeare. To defend or not to defend, that is the question. And so a lot of believers they kind of are we on or are you, oh we are on, okay. Shalom friends on Facebook. I'm Rabbi Joe, and I want to welcome you to For Zion's Sake Ministries and our Yehuda Messianic Congregation. Today's message is entitled, To Defend or Not to Defend, That is the Question. To defend or not to defend, that is the question. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, and thank you that you are our defense. We just lift up this word and pray that you would anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see. Make me a vessel. Empty me of Joe. Forgive my sin, Lord, and bind the enemy. Now, let us be transformed by the renewing of our mind as we hear the word today. In Yeshua's name, amen. Again, I want to welcome our friends on Facebook and friends online watching. The message is to defend or not to defend. That is the question. A lot of believers, I have noticed through the years, don't defend themselves. A lot of believers are, Yeshua said, the sons of this world are more shrewd than the children of the kingdom. He said the sons of this world are more shrewd than the children of the kingdom. And that was not a compliment. That's not a compliment. He's basically saying, one time I was a salesman, and when I was young, I was 23 years old, I was a salesman selling rice and beans, and I was working in the meat docks down in Boston, selling to a wholesaler, selling Spanish food, rice and beans, Goya foods, to a wholesaler down on the meat district down in the docks in Boston, where the meat comes in, and they, you ever see Rocky where he goes in, he starts pounding away at a big slab of meat, a cow hanging from a hook, and he starts punching it. He is like a punching bag. Anybody remember that scene in Rocky? I guess I'm the only one. I guess I'm the oldest one, because that was 1976. Anyway, a lot of believers, this guy, the owner of this shop, of this store, I was trying to sell him a deal on some, beans or something. and he said to me, "You don't have a Yiddish akub." And I was like, I knew what he meant. He's like, "You don't think like a Jew." It was a real insult to it. I'm a Jewish person. He was Jewish. I didn't know he was Jewish. I thought he was French. His name was Maurice Sachtur or something, Sachtur. But he was Jewish. He says, you don't have a Yiddish akub. You couldn't give a Jew a greater insult to say that you don't think like a Jew. Because basically you're saying you're an idiot. So, which I took quietly and pondered it. Sometimes people say things to us and we just need to ponder them. What do they mean? You know, what before we react to what they say, we just need to ponder it. And sometimes it just takes us time to process. It takes me sometimes a day or two or even a week to process what somebody said, depending on what they said. So a lot of Christians, a lot of Messianics are kind of like doormats. They don't defend themselves when they should. They don't have an answer for their faith, to defend their faith. They don't have the courage. They lack the courage to speak up when they should speak up. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And they get walked over by people of the world, sometimes who are more knowledgeable about things of God than, or, you know, at least why they don't believe in God, than people who are believers are knowledgeable of why they do believe in God. You see my point? Sometimes people who don't believe have a better answer for why they don't believe than people who do believe in God have no good answer as to how, you know, convince me. And we're going to see this today. you know, I was watching a historical drama last night where the Vikings had invaded England, and Christian England, and they had raided a Christian town with a king, and they basically, these Vikings had taken over the city, and the king was like, "I will be king, and I will feed you and give you grain, take care of your people, make sure that you don't go hungry. I will let you do what you want to do as long as you're baptized," he said to the Vikings. And the Viking leader looked at a picture on the wall, it was an icon, and it was Saint Sebastian. And he had arrows in him. And the Viking king said, "Who is that picture? Who is that man?" And he said, "That's San Sebastian." Or Saint Sebastian. And the Viking said, "Prove to me that your God is real. If you prove to me that he's real, I'll believe." He said, "Well, Saint Sebastian, look at him. He was shot with arrows and he lived." But then he said to the Viking, he said, "But then they clubbed him to death and he died. But then he went to heaven and he lived." He had the Viking confused. Did he live or did he die? So the Viking decided, okay, we're going to test to see if this guy, if it really works. We're going to shoot you full of arrows and see if you live. So they shot the king with arrows. The archers came. He said, "Archers." And they came and they put about 5 arrows in the king. And, of course, he fell down and died. So it didn't convince anybody that day. It was a bad, he gave a bad defense for his faith. Amen?
Amen.
So we need to be, we need to be able to defend ourselves according to God's ways. And this is one of those conundrums or things that are not clear in the Bible. A few weeks ago, we discussed why Yeshua, Jesus, did not defend himself at his trial in Mark 14:53. It says, they led Yeshua away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Yeshua to put him to death, and they were not finding any. So they couldn't find any testimony for a reason to put him to death. For many were giving false testimony. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands. Not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. The high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Yeshua, saying, do you not answer what it is these men are testifying against you? But he kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, are you the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And Yeshua said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers received him with a slap in the face. Okay, I'm going to stop there. That was basically the trial of Yeshua. Now, in order to crucify him, they had to go to the governor and they took him to Pilate. And there again, he didn't defend himself. I gave this message why he didn't defend himself. Does anybody remember why Yeshua didn't defend himself? Two reasons. Okay, one was prophecy. Isaiah said, and he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to its the lamb before its shearers is dumb, is led to the slaughter is dumb, he did not open his mouth. So to fulfill the prophecy, he didn't open his mouth. He didn't defend himself. Okay? Now, he is the greatest lawyer that ever existed. He wrote the law. Remember, everything that is came through him. Amen. The whole book, he's the Word of God. This is the Word of God, right? This is Yeshua in book form. Right. Okay? This is the Word of God, and he's the Word. And the word is the law, and the law is the Torah, and the Torah is law, and the common law of England came from the Bible, and the laws of the United States of America were based on the common law of England. So many of the laws of this country, especially in the earlier days of this country, are based on the Bible. I learned that in law school. Okay? So... Yeshua is the Word. He knows the law better than anybody. Amen? Amen. He was up there with Moses on the mountain. Anytime God appeared as a man, you know, and spoke with Moses face to face, you know, I believe it was Yeshua that came in the form of Melchizedek. And appeared to Abraham. I believe it was Yeshua that appeared to Joshua as the captain of the Lord's host. I believe it was Yeshua that appeared to Hannah and her husband to tell them they were going to have a son. Was it Samuel, or was that... I think that was Samuel was the son of Hannah. Or Samson, one or the other. But the same thing. The Lord appeared to Samson's parents too. And anyway, the point is, Yeshua didn't defend himself, okay? So we often sing the song by Marty Goetz, "He is my defense. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. My Messiah only." You know that song? Okay, it's taken from Psalm 62:7, that verse. Yet Paul defends him. Paul, the Apostle Paul, defends himself much. If you turn to Acts 23, Paul defends himself greatly. God tells us in numerous places that he's our defense. And I have it written, some verses for you. And I'll just share before I get into what Paul said. Psalm 7:10 says that God is our magen, our shield, our defense. I looked that up. Psalm 31:2 is God is our matsud, our castle, our defense, our fortress, our stronghold. Psalm 59:9, he's our mishgab, refuge, defense, high fort, tower, literally a cliff or a lofty place where no one can get you. Also used in Psalm 59:16, and 17, Psalm 62:2, Psalm 62:6-7, Psalm 89:18, Psalm 94:22. All these scriptures are telling us that God is our defense, okay? Our refuge, our fortress, our strong tower, our castle, our protection, our defender. Amen?
Yes, amen.
Amen. So with that said, let's turn to Paul's trial. And let's look at that in Acts 23. It's fascinating. Acts 23, verse 1. Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren..." Now, he had gone to Jerusalem. Remember, he was warned by a prophet who took his belt and tied it up and said, "This is what they're going to do to you in Jerusalem if you go there." But Paul went anyway. He went to Jerusalem, and he was confronted by the he was arrested, and by the Jews. And Paul, looking intently, chapter 23 of Acts, verse 1, at the council, he said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to the law, and in violation of the law order me to be struck?' But the bystander said, 'Do you revile God's high priest?' And Paul said, 'I was not aware, brethren, that he was a high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Let's stop there for a second. So here, Paul's pretty tough. He calls the guy a name. You know, he calls him a whitewashed wall. basically, he's saying you're outwardly hands. You know, your outfits. You're wearing a nice suit, pal, but inside you're a scumbag. You know. And then he says, "God's going to smack you in the mouth because you smacked me in the mouth." You know, how many of us would say that if somebody, you know, hit us, or they hit you, or you know, kicked you walking down the street, tripped you? Would you say, "God's going to trip you, you whitewashed tomb, you whitewashed wall"? So Paul was ready to go, and then they told him, "This is God's high priest." And Paul said, "I was not aware." He realized Paul had broken the law himself by reviling the high priest, because he said, "It is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" But perceiving that one group were Sadducees. Now this is the brilliance of Paul, that one group were Sadducees and the other Pharisees. Paul began crying out in the council, "Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope and the resurrection of the dead. As he said this, there occurred a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. And there occurred a great uproar, and some of the scribes of the Pharisaic party stood up and began to argue heatedly, saying, "We find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose a spirit or an angel has spoken to him." And a great dissension was developing. The commander was afraid, the Roman commander, Paul would be torn to pieces by them, and ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. Paul, I mean, this was brilliant. Paul had taken the focus off of him and got the Pharisees and the Sadducees arguing with each other. And, you know, he created a ruckus, which took the heat off of him for a couple minutes. And then they turned back to him and they wanted to shred him. But it gave time for the Romans to realize, we better get this guy out of here, you know, or they're gonna break the law and kill him, and they're gonna break our law, you know, without a trial. Okay, so let's go on. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." So I asked you a question. Why did Yeshua... I said there were two reasons why Yeshua didn't defend himself. First one was he had to fulfill prophecy. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, he did not open his mouth. Isaiah 53. What's the other reason Yeshua didn't defend himself? He's the greatest lawyer that ever is. He what? He had to fulfill his purpose. And so if he had defended himself, which he had done many times before, and he had you know, made mincemeat of their arguments, like, you know, "Lord, is it lawful for..." They tried to trap him. Right. "Lord, is it lawful for a man to have more than one wife? Lord, is it lawful? Will a man be married to his wife in heaven?" You know, and he made mincemeat of their arguments. They were trying to trap him and things. They brought the woman in adultery, and he sent them slinking away, you know, because he knew the law. And what they did is they brought the woman who had committed adultery, but the law says you got to bring the man too. And the man was their friend, obviously, and he probably wrote his name in the sand, right, the guy who did it with her, committed the act with her, and so whatever he wrote, or the verse itself, either one, and they realized, you know, they weren't going to get anywhere with him, so they left. You know, and he said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." What he was saying is, you guys broke the law by bringing me this woman and not bringing the man, even though you know perfectly well who he is. So you're worthy of punishment too. You're sinners. Praise the Lord. So that Yeshua had to fulfill his mission, right? Yeshua, who had many times made mincemeat of the most brilliant minds in Israel by his own arguments, not necessarily, you know, didn't defend himself because he had to go to the cross. He had to lose his trial. Even though they were bearing false witness against him, he had to lose. And so in order to lose, he had to keep silent because, you know, he had to accept the false witness and let them bring that false witness and make it the truth. And we're seeing a lot of that in this country right now, where there's a lot of false witness being brought, and the other side is not having the opportunity. Like, for example, the January 6th hearings, it's a sham trial, just like Jesus' trial, because there's no opportunity for defense. There's no defense. you know, there's no opportunity. Anyone who would defend the president or will risks prosecution. You can't. Nobody. They're all afraid. Everybody's terrified to speak up and defend the president. And there's no defense for him. It's a kangaroo court that's going on. That's the way the government's operating right now.
Right.
You know, and it came out last night on I was watching a news program, and it came out on the news program that the FBI admitted. Well, actually, Mark Zuckerberg admitted. He was on the Joe Rogan show. He admitted that the FBI came to him and that they were involved. Their job, the FBI's job, is to protect elections from foreign influence and from outside, and make sure that elections are fair and without crime, that they're genuine. But the FBI came and told they knew that Hunter Biden's laptop was real, and they knew that it contained incriminating stuff against Joe Biden doing business and taking bribes from the Chinese and the Ukrainians and the Russians and all that. They knew it. They were aware of it. And they told Zuckerberg to not allow any of it on his platform. And Zuckerberg admitted this, that he was visited by the FBI on the Joe Rogan show just this week. Zuckerberg admitted that the FBI visited him and told him not to allow anyone who talks about Hunter Biden's laptop to say that it was a lie. And this was in 2020. So the FBI, was interfering in an election. And that's it's not my words. It's what Mark Zuckerberg said on Joe Rogan. You know, I'm just telling you what I saw. I watched the interview. You know. So let's go on with Paul defending himself a little more, and then we'll talk. Okay. So, but on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome." So what do we see here? God says to Paul, he appears to Paul and says, "You must witness at Rome." What does that mean? Paul's on trial with a death sentence hanging over his head.
Right.
But he can't lose the trial, right? He can't lose the trial. He can't go to the cross. He has to go to Rome. Mm-hmm. Yeshua didn't defend himself because he had to die. He had to go to the cross. Paul can't go to the cross. They want to kill him. Mm-hmm. That's the charge. Death. That's the penalty for what Paul did. But Paul can't die because God says you got to go to Rome. So when it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who formed this plot. They came to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul." Well, and that was the kill Paul diet. because they didn't succeed, they must have lost a lot of weight. I probably need that diet. They didn't succeed, and I could probably stand to go on that diet. But anyway, now therefore you and the council notify the commander to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case by a more thorough investigation, and we for our part are ready to slay him before he comes near the place. But the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, and he came and entered the barracks. Did you know Paul had a sister? I didn't know that. And he came and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, "Lead this young man to the commander, for he has something to report to him." So he took him and led him to the commander and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me to him and asked me to lead this young man to you since he has something to tell you. The commander took him by the hand, stepping aside, began to inquire of him privately, what is it that you have to report? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down tomorrow to the council, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more thoroughly about him. So do not listen to them, for more than 40 of them are lying in wait for him, who have bound themselves under a curse not to eat or drink until they slay him. And now they are ready and waiting for the promise from you. So the commander let the young man go, instructing him, tell no one that you have notified me of these things. And he called to him two of the centurions and said, get 200 soldiers ready by the third hour of the night to proceed to Caesarea with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen. Wow. They were also to provide mounts to put Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the governor. And when he wrote a letter having this form, Claudius Lysias to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. So this Roman wrote a letter about Paul. So let's move forward a little bit to Paul's kind of his trial at Caesarea, okay? In chapter 24, verse 1. After 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders with an attorney named Tertullus, and they brought charges to the governor against Paul. After Paul had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying to the governor, since we have through you attained much peace, and since by your providence reforms are being carried out for this nation, they're buttering up the governor, we acknowledge this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with all thankfulness. But that I may not weary you any further, I beg you to grant us by your kindness a brief hearing, for we have found this man a real pest and a fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And he even tried to desecrate the temple. And when we arrested him, we wanted to judge him according to our own law. But Lysias, the commander, came along and with much violence took him out of our hands, ordering his accusers to come before you. By examining him yourself concerning all these matters, you will be able to ascertain the things which we accuse him. The Jews also joined in the attack, asserting that these things were so. When the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded, knowing that for many years you have been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. Wait a second. If God is our defense, why is Paul making a defense? Should we defend ourselves? This is the name of the message. To defend or not to defend? That is the question. What do you think? Before we get into Paul's defense, should believers defend themselves? Raise your hand if you think they should. Okay. 3. Or should we not defend ourselves? 1. Abstain? 1 abstention. All right. Duly noted. Okay, let's go on. So, Paul... so he said, knowing that for many years, verse 10 of chapter 24, you have been a judge to this nation, talking to Felix, the governor, the Roman governor, I cheerfully make my defense. Since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship, neither in the temple nor in the synagogues nor in the city itself did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone or causing a riot. Nor can they prove to you the charges of which they now accuse me. But this I admit to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God which these men cherish themselves, and there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings, in which they found me occupied in the temple, having been purified without any crowd or uproar, but there were some Jews from Asia who ought to have been present before you and to make accusation if they should have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves tell what misdeed they found when I stood before the council. Other than this, for one statement which I shouted out while standing among them, remember, the God's going to smack you, Mr. High Priest, in the mouth, you whitewashed wall. That was his one statement. For the resurrection of the dead, oh, he also said he believes in the resurrection of the dead. I am on trial before you today. But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody, and yet some freedom, not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Messiah Yeshua. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send him quite often, and converse with him. He wanted money. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. Festus, then having arrived in the province 3 days later, went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea, and the chief priests and the leading men of the Jews brought charges against Paul, and they were urging him, requesting a concession against Paul, that he might have him brought to Jerusalem, at the same time setting an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus then answered that Paul was being kept in custody at Caesarea and that he himself was about to leave shortly. Therefore, he said, let the influential men among you go, therefore, with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them prosecute him. And after he had spent not more than 8 or 10 days among them, he went down to Caesarea, and on the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. And Paul arrived. The Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him, which they could not prove. While Paul said in his own defense, I have committed no offense, either against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial before me on these charges? But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you also very well know. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of these things is true of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over them. I appeal to Caesar. Wow, he appealed to Caesar, because they were going to take him to Jerusalem and try him, in which case he was probably going to get the death penalty. They were going to kill him, probably crucify him. So he knew that, and he had one option. Paul was a smart guy. He knew the law. So he knew he had one option to get out of the whole thing. As a Roman citizen, he could appeal to Caesar. So he did that, and let's see what happens. Then Herod Agrippa said to Festus, I would also like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. So on the next day, when Agrippa came together with Bernice in great pomp and entered the auditorium, accompanied by the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, King Agrippa and all you gentlemen here, present us with, you see this man with whom all the people of the Jews appealed to me, both at Jerusalem and here, loudly declared that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and since he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. Yet I have nothing definite about him to write to my lord. Therefore, I have brought him before you. Basically, what this guy Festus says is,
I would have let you go. I'm going to make it short. He just says to Paul, I would have let you go if you didn't appeal to Caesar, because I could find nothing wrong with what you did. But Paul appealed to Caesar, so that's when he took that boat trip where the storm and the snake bit him, and he went to Rome, and he was housebound with a Roman centurion. You know, he was under house arrest for 2 years. So what's the, you know, basically, Paul defended himself, and he defended himself so well that he appealed to Caesar, he would have been set free. But why, it actually worked out the way God, according to God's plan. How so? What did God say to him? Gonna have to go to Rome. So what brought him to Rome? He appealed to Caesar. Where's Caesar? In Rome, right? Caesar's in Rome, so Paul had to go to Rome, so they brought him to Rome. Got him away from the Jews, and he taught, maybe we wouldn't have the book of Romans if Paul hadn't gone to Rome. You think? I mean, he went to Rome, and he sat in his house, and people visited him, and he preached the gospel for 2 years. 2 years. And he went to the synagogue when he arrived in Rome, and he preached to the Jews. Is it possible that there would have been no book of Romans? It's probably one of the books that I actually lean heaviest on in the Bible for my arguments. One of the most, you know, books that I lean on the most is the book of Romans. I wonder if Paul hadn't gone to Rome, if there'd be a book of Romans. I don't have any record that he went any other time to Rome. Amen? So God accomplished a lot by sending Paul to Rome. So let's, I think I've read enough about Paul's defense. You can clearly see Paul's defending himself, right? Which raises the question, if God is our defense, why did Paul have to defend himself like Perry Mason or Jay Sekulow? Which raises another question. As believers, should we defend ourselves or simply trust that God will defend us? Paul himself said, follow me as I follow Messiah. Yet unlike Yeshua, who at his own trial did not open his mouth, Paul knew how to open his mouth very well and did so with great persuasion. So what should we do as believers? Should we defend ourselves or should we remain silent? This is the conundrum, because Paul said, follow me as I follow Messiah. Right? The Messiah didn't defend himself. But God came to Paul and said, you have to go to Rome, not be killed. And so in order to not go to Rome, Paul had to defend himself. So maybe he was following the Messiah, because Messiah is God, right? So maybe that's the answer. It seems we are living in times not unlike Paul, when people are being dragged out of their homes at 5 a.m., and you might say people are bearing false witness against them. Some have gone to jail for years. They even raided the home of a former president of the United States on August 8th, something that has never been done in U.S. history. Therefore, and we really don't know what the charges were. We really don't know what he did or what they think he say he did. They've redacted affidavit apply for the warrant to go into his house. They redacted it so much that we don't really know what it said. Now, it's documented that Barack Obama had over 4,500 classified documents in his house after he was president, but nobody broke in, no FBI raid at the Obama residence in Washington after his presidency. many presidents have taken, I submit to you, Trump didn't pack his own boxes. Somebody packed them, and he just took them. They were sent to his house. He took the boxes and put them in a storage room. You know, do I think that Trump went through, spent the last 2 years going through every box? He probably should have had somebody go through every box, because they probably planted something in there that he shouldn't have had. You know, but it's another one of these. To me, I think it's a sham trial. They're doing everything they can, and I said this before, so that Donald Trump won't run for president. They are terrified of Donald Trump. Terrified. Absolutely terrified. Seems we are living in times not unlike the Apostle Paul, when people were being dragged out of their homes at 5 a.m., people are bearing false witness. Some have gone to jail for years. Therefore, we must be ready and know what to do to defend ourselves or to not defend ourselves should we ever find ourselves in a situation like Paul. So what's the answer? Well, here's the answer. If you have something, if God comes to you like Paul and says, you need to go to Rome, I have a job for you. In other words, don't let them kill you, because I have something for you to do. Defend yourself. Amen? But if your number's up and you know it's your time to go, like Stephen, if you know this is the end of the road for you, then maybe don't give a defense like Yeshua did. Maybe don't open your mouth. If you know it's the end of the road, and I think a lot of people do. I think a lot of people are prepared for these moments. These are watershed moments in a person's life. These trials, these are watershed moments in people's lives. And they sit for days, months, and even years waiting for trial or death sentences, waiting to go to the appealing, you know, people sitting on death row in different states. And they have a lot of time to sit in a jail cell and pray and think, you know. And a lot of these guys on death row, they don't appeal. They just go to they take the shot, they get the electrocuted. They don't fight it. You know that? But some of them do. Some of them fight it and fight it and fight it. If you're a believer and you know your number's up, why fight it? Can I get an amen? Amen. But if you're a believer and God says to you, I've got more work for you to do and you need to go here and there, I've got stuff for you to do, then fight it with everything you've got. You do your best, pray that it's blessed, and God will take care of the rest. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. That's my answer about defending yourself. Amen. All right. Lastly, one of the last things here. Be careful how you talk to someone who corrects you. Remember, Paul spoke to the high priest. The high priest hit him in the mouth. Paul said, God's going to strike you in the mouth, you whitewashed wall. And then the people rebuked Paul and said, how dare you break the law and speak against God's anointed. He's the high priest. Paul said, I'm sorry, I didn't know he was the high priest. I never would have done that. In this day of social media, many people often open a foul mouth to men of God without knowing their folly. People say all kinds of things to rabbis and to leaders, to men of God, without knowing who they're talking to, and they stumble in the darkness because they don't know who it is they're talking to. let's look at Well, we read about the high priest. Let's look at 1 Samuel 24, 1 through 7. This is King David. Now it came about when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. He came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. The men of David said to him, "Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.'" And David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. It came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. Why would that bother David, cutting off the corner of his tallit? What's that? God's anointed? Yeah. Psalm 105:15 says, touch not mine anointed, and this was the king, and do my prophets no harm. Touch not. And David knew the scripture. He touched him. He cut, and he immediately felt guilty. And so David said, it came about afterward, verse 5, that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, "Far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed." David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. In so doing, by teaching his men not to strike the Lord's anointed, what was David also doing? I can't hear anything. He's protecting himself because he was going to be king. He knew that. And if he could teach his men not to strike Saul, he would teach them not to strike him because he was going to be, he is the Lord's anointed also. He was already anointed as king. He just, it hadn't manifested in time yet where he had become king, but soon he would become king. And then when he left, he was living among the Philistines, and he went to go to war with the Philistines against Saul. And while he was gone, the Amalekites raided Ziklag, the camp where David and his men lived amongst the Philistines, and they took all the women and children and sheep and livestock and all the property. And the men came back from, they were sent back by the Philistines with, back to Ziklag because the Philistines didn't trust David to fight with them. They were nervous that David was going to fight against them. So David and his men were sent back home, and when they got back to Ziklag, they found the place burned, and David's men got angry, and it says they wanted to kill David. But it says David encouraged himself in the Lord. He worshipped God, and nobody struck him. Nobody touched him. And I believe it's because David had taught them over more than once, do not strike the Lord's anointed. And for that reason, they didn't kill him and they didn't touch him. So by teaching them through Saul, using Saul, David was able to teach them how to not touch him. Because it's very easy. I don't know. I don't think I'd want to be part of a royal family. It's very treacherous. Okay. So in conclusion, number one, there is a hierarchy, an order. Romans 13 says, Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear? Or of authority, do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. I'll stop there. So Paul says, all authority is from God. And therefore, do not, as we said this, be careful how you talk to someone who corrects you. Because in this day of social media, many people open a foul mouth like Paul did to the high priest. He didn't know he was the high priest. And the high priest struck Paul in the mouth. And Paul said, God will strike you in the mouth. And God said, you whitewashed wall. And he basically sinned because he was the high priest. And Paul had to repent. Because he didn't know he was the high priest. And many people today attack leaders with foul mouths, not really with fists so much, because they don't know, they don't realize that they're leaders, that they're an authority figure. But all authority is from God. And so why don't we get promoted? What hinders us, most people, not you necessarily, but in general, what hinders people from promotion? They talk back to their leader. Or they go over someone's head. If you go over your boss's head, I can guarantee you you're not going to get a promotion. If you go over your boss's head, I knew a guy who was a factory worker. He had like 12 kids, and he was a Jewish guy, brilliant guy. Smart, but didn't understand the principle. He worked in a factory. He was always trash talking his foreman. He never got a promotion until I taught him this concept, and he realized and he repented. By then he was already almost retirement age, but he'd worked his whole life in a factory as a laborer. He was smart enough to be a manager. But he never made it because he couldn't shut his mouth. Sometimes this little contraption right here gets us in big trouble. Yeah. God gave us two ears and one mouth. We need to listen more and talk less. Amen? We need to listen more and talk less. But sometimes I was reading an article yesterday about entitled The Great Resignation is a Crisis of Belonging. Here's the real way we organize ourselves at work. And I thought it was fascinating that people were fired because they didn't get the vaccine. People resigned because they were afraid of getting COVID at the office or whatever. But in the article, it says, the primary reason people join and stay in a company or an organization is not that they want to earn more money and reach a high level of status, although they enjoy both, but because they want to belong. The deepest intrinsic desire they wish to fulfill at work is to feel included, accepted, appreciated, and valued by a social group that in their eyes is worth belonging to. Wow. That is a powerful sentence. Do you want me to read that again? I'll read it one more time. The primary reason people join and stay in a company or an organization or a synagogue is not that they want to earn more money or reach a high level of status, although they enjoy both, but because they want to belong. The deepest intrinsic desire they wish to fulfill at work is to, or in a community, is to feel included, accepted, appreciated, and valued by a social group that in their eyes is worth belonging to. Everybody wants to fit in. Everybody wants to be accepted. Everybody wants to belong. Everybody wants to feel at home, whether it's at work or whether it's in synagogue or in church. Everybody wants to feel like you're part of the machine, part of the organization. Amen? And I've experienced the rejection myself of having all of that taken away from me, you know, in an organization where I gave everything that I could give to the organization. I've had it all taken away, where all sense of belonging, all sense of being a part of it, being valued, feeling included, accepted, appreciated, has just been taken away from me. And others, I've seen it done to others as well, who have, you know, and I haven't defended myself. Once I did. I was fired from this particular organization. And when I was fired, I wrote a letter defending myself. That was it. Then I was told, you could appeal. We're not going to change our decision. You can appeal it, but you won't get anywhere. And so I let it go. But it's been bothering me ever since. It's been bothering me ever since. I realize, you know, I need to deal with it. But I need to deal with it correctly. Just like Paul, I can't strike the high priest in the mouth. You know? But we all want to belong. We all want to fit in. We all want to be accepted. We all want to feel loved, appreciated. And we want to belong to a group. Now, I used to belong to a synagogue where the rabbi didn't like me. And he used to like me, but I did something that he didn't like, you know, and he turned against me. I did one thing. I defended myself. And I didn't smack him in the mouth. I didn't call him a whitewashed wall. I didn't call him a name. But I defended myself. He didn't like it. So I stopped carrying the Torah. No more. I stopped reading from the prayers. I used to read the prayers before the Torah or after the Torah closing. I used to open and close the Ark. I used to carry the Torah. I was stopped from all that. I used to teach classes. I was stopped. The rabbi, he wouldn't even let me become a member. He totally had it in for me. After that, I defended myself once, and he had it in for me. Nothing. But I had so many friends in that congregation. I felt accepted by the people. So I decided I can live without opening the Ark. I can live without saying, Baruchu et Adonai Hamboraf, Baruch Adonai Hamroch Yom Ba'ed, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech. You know, I could live without that. I could live without carrying the Torah. As I had my friends. I was part of the community. It was just the rabbi that didn't like me. When he started preaching false doctrine, that's when I left. When he started preaching, there was more than one way to God than Yeshua. That's when I left. And he became liberal. But, folks, guys, we got to be tough, too. We can't just be wussies. You know, we've got to... So if a leader picks on us, don't pack your bags and run away. You know, if a leader picks on you, don't cry and go to mommy. You know, just do your job. Take it. My son gets picked on by his manager, okay? He works in a restaurant. He had a manager that was picking on him incessantly, you know, for no reason. And he took it. He just took it. Finally, he went to the high manager and complained. And the guy backed off some. But then the guy's wife, this manager that was picking on my son, his wife started working in the restaurant, and she took a liking to my son. and she started getting on her husband's case for picking on my son. And so now, you know, it's all backed off, and you know, everything's good for him. I won't name him. But you know who I'm talking about. And he's not in this room. You got to know when to hold them and know when to fold them. Amen?
Amen.
There's a time to defend. There's a time to speak up. And there's a time to zip it. And there's a time, and if you can help it, don't go over somebody's head. Don't ever go over your boss's head if you can help it. If you have to do it, so be it. But if somebody's really sexually harassing you or something, and you have to go over their head, do what you got to do. You know, if they're hurting you or they're, you know. But so there is a time to defend. The name of this message was to defend or not to defend. That is the question. I think the answer is it all depends on your situation. If God has more for you to do, defend yourself. If you're ready to fall on your sword, if it's the end of the road and you got nowhere else to go, fall on your sword. Zip it. Take defeat. Amen. Please rise. I want to bless you. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panavelecha yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha ayasem lecha shalom." May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah, may God give you shalom, and have a wonderful Shabbat. Greet one another. Oneg is served. I believe they have a wonderful lunch for us today. There's pot roast and quiche and salad, and I'm sure Carolyn made sumptuous desserts. So please come and have lunch with us. And if you're visiting and you're looking for a place to live, come to Bristol. We have rain. We had rain almost every day this summer. We have plenty of rain and water here, no drought, beautiful mountains, and a great loving congregation. Come and join us. Shabbat Shalom. Guys, pray for me. I'm going to Florida tomorrow. I'm going to have, they're going to burn the nerves in my back. So pray that they hit the right nerve.